Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, I'd like to introduce a new series, now that we've concluded with Isaiah 53, though I'm sure there's a number of you that'd like me to continue that series. Maybe we'll have to look into it at some future time, but I'd like to start a new series today, a new series. During this series, we're going to travel to distant lands. We're going to visit many diverse cities. We're going to run into all kinds of different people, people of different backgrounds, people of different origins, people of different beliefs. We're going to meet governors. We're going to meet leaders. We're going to meet rabbis. We're going to meet philosophers. We're going to meet soldiers. We're going to meet magicians. We're going to be honorable men, and we're going to meet dishonorable men. We will see unjust imprisonments. We're going to experience and survive riots. We're going to meet corrupt religious leaders and corrupt officials. No, we're not taking a trip to Portland or Chicago. We'll see miracles take place. We're going to hear some of the greatest sermons that have ever been preached. We're going to see the conversions of many guilty sinners as the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world. We're going to see Jews, Gentiles, military leaders, pagan magicians, religious zealots all repent and turn to the Lord. We will see people who once hated the name of the Lord Jesus become some of his greatest devotees and followers. If you haven't guessed it, our series is going to be through the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. So, if you would turn there, I'm not sure how far we're going to get into it this morning. This is going to serve kind of as an introduction. We're going to look at some of the finer details, some of the background stuff. This is kind of the veggies that we have to eat before we get to our main course and our dessert. Mom always makes us eat veggies first because we don't want to eat those because they can be kind of harder to eat, but they're good for us, so this will serve as an introduction to Acts. So we're going to look at the title of Acts itself. Why is it called that? We're going to meet the author of Acts. We're going to see who he is. We're going to see how he fits into the biblical narrative. We're going to look at the original audience of Acts, see who Acts was written to. We'll talk a little bit about why Acts was written to begin with. We'll see the scope of Acts, what all Acts covers. And we're going to look and talk about why it's important for us to study the book of Acts today. Now, starting with the title, we know the book of Acts as Acts of the Apostles. Now, that isn't what it originally was called. As it is with most books of the Bible, there's no inspired title. Earliest copies of the book of Acts simply refer to it as Acts. And I think we're right to ask, Acts of who? The title isn't given by the author, and we call it Acts of the Apostles. That's what we're going to end up calling it. We can't really get away with it. But is that really the most appropriate title for the book of Acts? It's the most traditional title, yes, but it's not entirely accurate. We do see the apostles in the book of Acts. We see that they're all named at the beginning, but the book of Acts only follows a few select individuals. We see Peter, who's featured most prominently in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, and then we see Paul featured throughout the rest of the book. We also run into some of the other ones. We see John, we see James, his brother, and we also see James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. We also see the selection of the apostle replacing Judas, Matthias. However, most of the disciples are only ever named once, and they aren't really focused on all that much. So Acts of the Apostles, while that's what we call it, and there's nothing wrong with that, not necessarily the most accurate title. Well, we might call it the Acts of the Apostle Paul, or the Acts of Peter. And with that, we run into the same problem. Though those two apostles are featured most prominently into the book of Acts. They're really man-centered titles, and they leave a lot out that we might otherwise get from other titles. So Peter, he's featured through the first 12, but then he kind of disappears from the scene. We don't really see him all that much after chapter 12. But then we follow the Apostle Paul after that, but the first few chapters don't even mention Paul. So the Acts of Paul, or the Acts of Peter, probably not the most appropriate title either. So one a title that might be a little bit more appropriate is some sort of variation on the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's definitely an appropriate title. One title that's been suggested is The History of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. One author writes that since it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and is a record of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostolic church and on the ministry of that church, one could even go so far as to call it the autobiography of the Holy Spirit. And as we get into Acts, we'll see that the Holy Spirit is featured quite prominently and why that title might be given. Another suggestion is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, a more all-encompassing title. In many ways, this is the Holy Spirit's book. We see the Holy Spirit featured prominently from beginning to end. From the first chapter of Acts, verses 4 and 5, we see that promise of the Holy Spirit. We read that Jesus, gathering the apostles together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we see that ministry of the Holy Spirit through the entire book of Acts. The book of Acts even ends with Paul referencing the words that the Holy Spirit had spoke in the Old Testament. Now, one cumbersome but accurate title that I would put forth would be this: The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through the Apostles. Now, that's kind of a mouthful, but it is accurate. It does kind of cover the whole scope of the book, The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through the Apostles. And this takes into account that Acts is a continuation of the narrative about the deeds and the teaching of Jesus. From the very first book, we read that this continues to talk about all that Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospels. One writer says, "True, Jesus finished the work of the atonement, yet that end was also a beginning. For after his resurrection, ascension, and gift of the Spirit, he continued his work, first and foremost through the unique ministry, the unique foundation ministry of his chosen apostles, and subsequently through the post-apostolic church of every period and place. This, then, is the kind of Jesus we believe in. He is both the historical Jesus who lived in the contemporary and Jesus who lives. The Jesus of history began his ministry on earth. The Christ of glory has been active through his Spirit ever since, according to the promise to be with his people always to the very end of the age." So Jesus does not leave the narrative at the end of the Gospels. We have a continuation of the work and teachings of Jesus through the Holy Spirit and through his people, the apostles, in the book of Acts. So, we might ask, who is the author of Acts? Who wrote it? Well, there's pretty much universal agreement that the same author of Luke's Gospel also authored the book of Acts, and we see that in the introductions. The beginning of the Gospel according to Luke begins like this. He writes, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from beginning, to write it down to you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." So Luke, the author, is writing to Theophilus, the recipient, and we see that Acts is a continuation of that. The very first verse of Acts says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, is about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So he is referencing his first book, Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and he says, this began to talk about all that Jesus began to do and teach, and now I'm continuing the story. I'm picking up the narrative from there. They're both written to the same person, Theophilus, who we'll talk a little bit about later. The end of Luke also ties directly to the Acts of the Apostles. The theme of Acts is summed up in this way. The theme of the beginning of Acts, or excuse me, Luke sums up the theme of Acts at the end of his gospel in saying this, the waiting in Jerusalem, they waited in Jerusalem until being clothed with the power of the Spirit, the preaching of all the nations and the beginning with Jerusalem and the fulfillment of the scriptures and the death and resurrection of the Messiah. So the end of Luke ties directly into the beginning of Acts. Acts starts with a prologue, picking up directly where Luke left off, picking up the narrative with a brief recap. Luke and Acts were often seen as a continuous work, and we might not see that in our Bible with the Gospel according to John being between Luke and Acts, but historically they've always been seen as two parts of the same story. Acts is a continuation of Luke, and they both serve as one massive volume about the work that Jesus has done in his earthly ministry and through his apostles. So why was it split? Well, a practical reason why there's a separation between the two is writing back then, they didn't have keyboards, they didn't have computers, they didn't have typewriters where they could just put in new pieces of paper. They were limited in their writing utensils. They had scrolls of papyrus, and you could only fit so much of a book on a single scroll of papyrus. So Luke, his story being so vast, instead of scrunching it down into one, he decides to make it two. He decides to put in the detail that's required and divide his story into Acts and Luke. So, who is Luke? Well, we meet him in the book of Acts, although that we may not see it. Luke is a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. He is with Paul in his travels, even though he isn't named here in the book of Acts. Beginning with the Apostle Paul's travels from Troas to Philippi, and he travels also with him to Jerusalem, and then he also accompanies Paul in his journey to Rome. While Paul was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, Luke would have had plenty of time to travel around and compile his writings. He had plenty of time to interview with people. He had plenty of time to hear the story of the Lord Jesus. We see Luke in the narrative of Acts, starting at chapter 16, verse 10. And we see that the author begins to include himself in the narrative, where before the author was writing in the third person, saying that they were doing this, they were doing that. He now includes himself. He says in verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a course straight to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. So the author of Luke and Acts is now traveling with the Apostle Paul. He was an eyewitness to many of these things. Luke is mentioned throughout Paul's writings. He isn't given too much detail, but we do see that Luke is a dear companion to Paul. Luke traveled across the known world with Paul, and he stayed with Paul during Paul's imprisonments. He was a trusted friend of the Apostle Paul. We read Paul writing in Colossians that Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings. So Luke We can glean from that that Luke was a doctor, not only that, but that he was loved by Paul. Paul counted Luke as a fellow worker in bringing the gospel of Christ to the world. In Philemon, he calls Luke one of his fellow workers. And we can see that Luke is with Paul even up to the very end of his life. If we go to the book of 2 Timothy, the last letter written by Paul, written very shortly before his execution, it seems that all of Paul's friends have abandoned him. They've either gone off to ministry or they've left the faith entirely. All but Luke. And Luke is with the Apostle Paul to the very end. So it is this Luke that is the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, who wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He gave the account of what he had learned and what he had seen. There's external evidence pointing to the fact that Luke is the one who authored these books. Early church comments on this, they credit Luke with the writing of Acts. It's almost universal. The earliest sources we have are Irenaeus, we have Tertullian, people who lived only a few decades after the ministry of the apostles, and they all account the writing of Acts to Luke. So who is this Luke? Well, scriptures don't say much about him, but there are some things that we can figure out from his writings and from the writings of others. We know that Luke is a Gentile believer. Paul, in his letters, will often name Jews, those of the circumcision who are with him, and Luke is not named among them. Luke is named separate from them, indicating that Luke was a Gentile. He is, as far as we know, the only Gentile author of any of the books of Scripture. Luke refers to the language of the Jews, Aramaic, as their language. It's not what he grew up with. And it implies that he was a Gentile. He wasn't of the Jews. Luke is referred to as a doctor or as a physician. And we can see some evidence in his writings that point to this fact. Luke takes tremendous care in describing the physical conditions of those who may have experienced healings. One example can be seen in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Where we read of a man who is sitting at the gate and he is healed. And verse 7 says, "And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened." Where other authors would simply say, "And he was healed," Luke takes care to talk about the exact thing that was healed, the exact ailment, his feet and his ankles, and he says that they were strengthened. He goes into detail, more detail than the other authors of Scripture might go into. We can see this also in the Gospel according to Luke, where Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and her condition is described as a high fever, rather than simply being said that she is ill. It is described as a high fever. Now, these aren't slam dunk evidences that Luke was a doctor. However, they do indicate that he did have some sort of medical training. Luke was also an avid historian, as well as being a doctor. At the very beginning of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, we see his intentions in his writing. He wants to accurately write out the facts so the readers would know the exact truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke was the ancient equivalent of an investigative journalist. Now, this is certainly a more objective investigative journalist than we would see today. Luke takes great care to get to the bottom of the truth. He takes great care to interview eyewitnesses. He takes great care to look at other sources that might be available so that he can get to the exact bottom of the truth, so that those who would read his writings would know the truth of the things that they had heard. We see that Luke uses resources. He uses eyewitnesses. He might even use secular history in order to see when everything took place. it's reasonable to believe that Luke was acquainted with Mary, the mother of Jesus, as he has details regarding her life that other gospel writers do not have. Luke, as well as being a good historian, is also a very sophisticated writer. Luke has impeccable detail in correctly naming cities, rulers, nations. He gives the right leaders the correct title that they might have had in that day. His vocabulary exceeds that of all the other gospel writers. In Luke's writings, there are about 180 terms that occur in only his writings and nowhere else in the New Testament. Matthew only has about 70 of these. Mark has about 44, and John only has 50 of these. Luke, a learned Gentile man and an excellent writer, has a wide vocabulary. Luke was also equally familiar with navigation, ancient navigation. It is said that he is not a professional seaman, but he is certainly an experienced traveler and an accurate observer. He uses no less than 17 nautical terms with perfect accuracy. He describes the voyage and the shipwreck of Paul in Acts chapters 27 and 28 as explained and confirmed by a scholarly seaman, and he furnishes an irrefutable argument for the ability and credibility of the author of that book. As well as being a learned Gentile, we see that he is well-versed in the Jewish scriptures. Luke recognized that his gospel and Acts were a direct continuation of the Old Testament scriptures. Though Luke was not a Jew, he saw what he was writing as a continuation of what God had revealed to the Jewish people. And he starts off his gospel at the very right where the Old Testament ends, at Malachi, quoting the passage about John the Baptist. Luke is familiar with Jewish practices and traditions. He's familiar with the sacrifices. He's familiar with feasts. He's familiar with the messianic hopes that the people had in that day. Luke stresses that the scriptures foretold the sufferings and the glorification of the Messiah. And Luke recognizes the worldwide benefits of the work of the Messiah, and that the Old Testament pointed to that as well. Luke saw the fulfillment of God's work in the Messiah as applicable not just to the Jewish people, but to the world. Luke was probably written sometime between 63 and 65 AD. As with any ancient document, we can't be sure when it was written. It was likely written before Roman persecution began under Nero. There's no persecution mentioned throughout his writings. Luke probably wrote the book of Acts during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, where Acts ends off, with Paul's being in prison for 2 years. Luke wrote both of his works to a man named Theophilus. Who is this Theophilus? Well, my teacher at Emmaus, David Clock, had some insight onto where he may have gotten his name. He said that when Theophilus was born, his mother looked at him and said, "That's Theophilus, baby, I've ever seen." Just making sure we're still awake. David Glock was certainly a brilliant man. Nobody's perfect, and I'm not sure that's where he indeed did get his name. Theophilus literally means loved by God. We see Phileo and Theos in his name. If anyone's heard those words before, it means loved by God or lover by God. It can be seen in both ways. And some have seen this as an indication that Luke and Acts was written to lovers of God as a whole. There was no individual author. And while Luke and Acts was written for believers, certainly there was an individual author in mind. There was an individual person named Theophilus who received this. Theophilus was most likely a Gentile official. Theophilus is addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus in Luke, and that's a title given to some secular leaders in that day. Our modern equivalent might be Your Excellency. We see in the book of Acts that Paul addresses Festus as Most Excellent. We see that Felix, the governor, is also addressed as that. Most Excellent Governor Felix. Most Excellent Felix. So this Most Excellent Theophilus was almost certainly a individual, a Gentile, one of some power, one of some authority. And we can also glean that Theophilus was likely a Christian convert. Luke was writing these things to Theophilus to confirm what he had already learned. The content of Luke and Acts is clearly directed to a Christian audience. Theophilus is being confirmed in what he might have already heard of the Lord Jesus and what he had already seen his apostles accomplish. So now we move on to the purpose of Luke, of the book of Acts. Why did Luke write these books? And we can see the purpose in his opening statement for Luke. And we need to recognize that Luke and Acts are seen as parts of the same whole. The preface for Luke can also act as a preface for Acts. And we can turn to Luke and look at the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. Where Luke writes this: "Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you had been taught." So Luke, in his Gospel and Acts, is compiling what he had learned through the fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament, what he had learned through eyewitnesses, what he had learned through his own investigations, and what he had learned through what others had already recorded. There were certainly other Gospels written. At least the Gospel of Mark was probably written, and Luke may have even used the Gospel according to Mark as a reference. Luke wrote these things so that the reader would know the exact truth about the things that we had been taught. Luke wasn't a fictional writer. He wasn't trying to promote this wild idea that this sect of Judaism had come up with. Luke was seeking to get to the heart of the truth. Luke is recording these events as factual, historical, and verifiable. There's no hint in any of his writings that what he is telling us is some sort of allegory or some sort of historical fiction. The Holy Spirit used Luke to give us an accurate account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Luke sought after the truth, and now he wants to share that truth with his audience who has already heard it. He wants to confirm that truth. Just as Luke meticulously sought the truth in researching for his gospel, he without a doubt was just as concerned about the truth in the writing of the book of Acts. Acts was written to give us a history of the early church. How did Christianity grow from around 120 disciples to reach the ends of the earth? Here we are, 2,000 years later, and you can't find probably a single town in the United States that doesn't have some shape or form of a Christian church. How is it that Christianity spread like wildfire through the world? How did it start? Acts connects the church that began at Pentecost in Jerusalem to the church that spread throughout the earth. we're given the context for other letters of the New Testament as well. Where did they come from? Who were their authors? Who were their recipients? Without Acts, we might not have a single clue who the Apostle Paul was. We didn't read of Paul at all in the Gospels, and we come across a letter from Paul to the Galatians or the Romans or whoever else, we might say, now who is this Paul? Why should we trust him? Well, Acts fills in those details for us. Acts introduces us to people who we might not have met if Luke hadn't written about them. We would have, without the book of Acts, we'd have no idea how Christianity went from a mostly Jewish sect to a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. The book of Acts connects the church established by the apostles even to the church that we have today. It can be seen as somewhat of a foundation. Where did we come from? Well, we cannot start without looking at the book of Acts. We are living in light of the book of Acts. One suggestion that has been given for why Acts was written is that it was an apologetic for the new religion. Acts is seen as some sort of response, some sort of answer given to those who might be concerned about this new Jewish sect that is rising, that even Gentiles are believing in. Luke demonstrates to the Roman authorities that they have nothing to fear from Christianity. They don't have anything to fear from this new religion that has taken their world by storm. They're not seeking to subvert the authorities that are in place. It is shown in Acts that Christians are a benefit to society as a whole. Luke presents positive interactions between Christianity and the Roman government. He even shows some prominent Roman officials are even shown as becoming Christians, such as the centurions, both the ones at the cross and the one Cornelius who we meet in the book of Acts. Luke demonstrates that there's no fault to be found in the Lord Jesus or in his apostles. The Roman imprisonments that Paul experienced were demonstrated as wrongful. Just as the Lord Jesus in him was found nothing to be persecuted, nothing worthy of death by Pontius Pilate, Luke demonstrates that there's nothing worthy of death in these Christians. They have done nothing wrong. The magistrates at Philippi apologize for Paul's imprisonment. The officials at Caesarea even say that if Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, then they could have let him go. Luke is demonstrating that the world has nothing to fear from Christianity, that Christianity is a force for good in the world. And I think the most obvious point for why Luke might have written Acts, well, it's to continue the account of all that Jesus began to do and teach, as we already touched on that. We cannot see the church apart from the work of Christ. The church flows directly from what Christ has done on Calvary. His sacrifice on the cross accomplished the salvation of God's people, and now the spreading of the church is the application of that finished work. The work has been done, and the spreading of the church applies that work. We see in the book of Acts that Christ is active in building his church. Jesus said to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He's not telling the apostles, okay, I'm going to leave you now, and it's up to you to build the church. The building of the church comes from the direct work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at the scope of Acts. Acts is a very dense book. The action comes fast. It is very fast-paced. The key figures in the book of Acts are always on the move. The book of Acts covers about 30 years of history, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles of Pentecost, to the conversion of Paul, to Paul's missionary journeys, to the council that met in Jerusalem, finally ending with Paul's journey and imprisonment in Rome, where he spent 2 years. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the greatest growth of the church that the world has ever seen. We see that starting with 120 people, we have thousands and thousands of Jews converting, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see them spreading throughout the world to the point where they could no longer keep track of how many had converted. Dozens of churches in many cities are being sprung up by the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. During the book of Acts, during that time, much of the New Testament was written. During the time of Acts, it is likely that Galatians, James, the Thessalonian epistles were written. The book of Romans was written in anticipation to Paul's traveling to Rome before he had been there. There was likely at least one gospel account written before the book of Acts. At least Mark was written, if not Matthew as well. And the prison epistles were written during Paul's stay in Rome at the very end of the book. The book of Acts perhaps has also the broadest geographical scope of any book in Scripture. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth." And this statement by Jesus can be seen as kind of an index or a table of contents for the book of Acts. We see the gospel spreading in all these areas that Jesus said it would, starting with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, where Jews across the world had gathered, the gospel was spread to the rest of the world. We see the apostles go to Samaria, and the Holy Spirit indwells even Samaritans. We see Paul meets with the Gentile Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls upon him and other Gentiles as well. The gospel is shared with an Ethiopian who undoubtedly takes the gospel back home with him. And the gospel even preceded Paul in Rome. When Paul got to Rome, there were already gospel-believing Christians there. It shows the spread of the gospel throughout the entire earth. Now, why is the book of Acts significant to us? Why are we undergoing this study? Well, in the book of Acts, we can see our connection to the church that Jesus established. The book of Acts has a very open ending. The church, the book of Acts, the story that it told, isn't complete. The church that we are in today, the church of Christ throughout the world, is a direct result of the work of the apostles in the book of Acts. The same Holy Spirit that indwelled those early Christians is the same Spirit that indwells us today. Amen. The same Jesus that ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father is the same Jesus who rules and reigns today. We live in a very similar time to those apostles in the book of Acts. Now, of course, there are vast differences. Technology has advanced. We don't have that same ancient context that they lived in. We have a completed canon of Scripture, something that those apostles did not have. And there are no living apostles that we have today, so there are certainly differences. However, our context isn't as different as we might think. Human nature is still the same today as it was in the book of Acts. We are still drawn to all kinds of false religions and horrible paganism, and we even see that today in the United States. The rebellion of God may take different forms today than it did in the book of Acts, but it comes from the same kind of heart. And the very gospel that was preached in the book of Acts is the gospel that we preach today. Humanity is still fallen in Adam. We have rebelled against the God who has created us. However, Jesus Christ came and he died to save sinners. That is the gospel that was preached by the earliest apostles, and that is the gospel that saves men and women today. We need the example of the book of Acts. Why study Acts? Because that's kind of a blueprint in a way for how we are to spread that gospel, how we're to bring that to the world. In Acts, at the very beginning, we see 120 men and women with a simple gospel, with the simple message of the gospel. We today have that very same message. Those 120 men and women in Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts changed the world. They were not limited by their lack of formal education. They weren't anyone of any influence or position or anything else like that, but they had the gospel. In the world today, the world that we live in needs the gospel more than it ever has, it seems like. The nation and the world around us are ignorant of the things of God, just as the world that the apostles went out to had no clue of the things of God. They did not consider the things of God. They did not give thanks to the God they knew existed. The world today is the same way, ignorant of the things of God. They don't care for the things of God. They do not give the thanks that God deserves. But we have been given that same gospel. We have been given that mission. The Great Commission hasn't changed. We see a fulfilling of that Great Commission in the book of Acts. But that isn't over. The Lord Jesus hasn't returned yet, and our marching orders are still the same. We are to go into the world to share the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that took the world by storm, that spread the word of Christ to the ends of the earth, is the same Holy Spirit that lives within us today. And we have that same gospel that changed the world today. And that gospel will continue to do so until the Lord returns. So, in conclusion, as we study Acts, let's be encouraged by the work that God has done through his people. As we read through the book of Acts, let's recognize that the same Spirit working in Acts is the Spirit that lives within us today. Let's see how God began his work of building the church, recognizing that we stand on the shoulders of the ones that God used to build this church. We are not left in a vacuum. We have great forefathers with Christ as our foundation. Let's see that the Word of God as living and breathing, let's see it as the reality that it is. The apostles, perhaps one of the greatest changes that they had in between the Gospels and Acts, is they finally recognized what the Old Testament was all about. They finally saw the reality that the Old Testament was speaking of Jesus and that it had implications for the whole world. And they took that message, they took that conviction, and they brought it to the world. Let's, just as the apostles first preached right where they were in Jerusalem, let's start a work here as we read through Acts. Let's bring the gospel to our own Jerusalem, Atlantic, Iowa, and let's make it our goal that God's truth would be proclaimed far and wide to the ends of the earth. So I look forward to starting this series of Acts. I look forward to going through it verse by verse with you, studying it, seeing what the Lord would have us do, seeing what the Lord would teach us about himself, and let's pray for that end. Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the witness that you have left behind, that it is true, that we can trust it, that we can rely on it. Lord, as I pray that over the coming months, as we read through Acts, as we study it, that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, and that we would recognize that we are part of that very stream of church history, that you are still alive and working today, and that you are within us. So, Lord, we thank you for this time of meeting. We pray for everyone here, and we pray that you bless us in our study. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.